word among us and the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Mark chapter 8, page 843 in the Pew Bible before you, verses 11 through 13. Let us hear God's word. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. In considering tonight's text, a quote came to mind from that great author, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, where he says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" Lewis goes on to apply this to heaven and hell, and I won't do that, but here it applies to Jesus providing signs from heaven. You remember at the end of the last sermon from Mark 8, Connor brought to us, where Christ feeds the 4,000, a different scenario from when Christ previously fed the 5,000. This is in a Gentile space, pointing to the fact that Christ is opening that door that had been promised in ages past, that the Jews and the Gentiles would be recipients of the gospel, would be brought into the church. And here, Christ has gotten in the boat. You see in verse 10, just above, and immediately, that's Mark's favorite word, immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's down the coast from Capernaum, a site that only about 10 years ago did they unearth and come to some sort of confident conclusion that this is the spot where this story took place. So Jesus and his disciples get in the boat. They take off. They go back across the lake, and they get out of the boat, and here they come, the Pharisees. And we see, number one, that they are demanding a sign, demanding a sign. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, what sign are they looking for? It's uncertain. Jesus says elsewhere that the only sign that would be given to that generation would be the sign of Jonah, which is a reference to Christ entering into the belly of the grave and rising again 3 days later. Opens up a whole conversation about what exactly happened in Jonah's story, but we'll reserve that for another time. I know we're only handling three verses, but I've got plenty to say tonight, so we'll leave that one for another time. But we were left saying, what kind of sign are these guys looking for? We can look in the immediate context of this, and we've seen the demon-possessed daughter of the Syrophoenician woman dealt with. Connor handled that text for us. The healing of the deaf man, remember, where Christ condescends into his reality and communicates to him that he will be healing him. And Christ heals this man in a very creative way, where he is loosening his tongue. He's freeing him to hear and to speak as well. Then just immediate to this is the feeding of the 4,000 with leftovers beside that favorite meal growing up, right? What's for dinner? Leftovers. I love leftovers. It's like the soup of the day. It always warms your heart. And then after this, we will find the healing of the blind man. What are you guys looking for? Now, we might say, did they really know about the demon-possessed daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, that that little child had been set free? Had they heard of the healing of the deaf man? Were they filled there on the opposite shore of the lake with the feeding of the 4,000? Had they seen before the healing of the blind man? No, maybe they weren't immediately there for each of these miracles, but Christ had been doing miracles along the way. Jesus was known for the miracles he would do. But here we find these narcissistic Pharisees that want him to do one more parlor trick so that they could critique it, they could fulfill their self-absorbed ideas, and for them, nothing is good enough. And as they come and they demand this sign, secondly, we hear the Savior's deep sigh. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" The Savior's response, we would say, is gut-wrenching. It's as if he is physically just absolutely tweaked by this question. Now, my kids are used to hearing me sigh. I sigh at almost every question, and I'm one of those guys that generally the first answer is no. Because you know as a parent that you can say no and then say yes later. But once you say yes, it's impossible to say no. And my kids know that sound that comes from the grumpy old man when they ask about one more thing at the end of the night. But I don't think that sinfully fleshy sigh, huff, whatever someone might call it, even comes close to what Jesus is communicating in this moment. It was guttural. This word is used only here in the New Testament. And it's only used once in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And here is the text that it's used in. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. her priests groan. That's the word. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jesus is looking the leaders of Israel in the eye, and what comes out but the opening words of lamentations as he deeply sighs, as he, the priest of Israel, groans because these leaders have become nothing. They're wandering around in the field like a blind deer, unable to find something to eat. Their lack of true nourishment on the word of God has left them weak, unable to flee the pursuer, and they are susceptible to destruction. Jesus sighs because he is everything, and they are satisfied with nothing. So, they are, number three, deprived of a sign. They are deprived of a sign. Jesus says, in answering his own question, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Why? There are signs everywhere. What is depriving them of a sign? As Lewis said, there are some who say to God, thy will be done. And there are others to whom he says, your will be done. What's depriving them of the sign is that they can't see it. They won't see it. So therefore, they don't get it. This generation, this offspring, and perhaps there's even a point of commentary here rooted in and built upon Jesus' cousins' commentary in the wilderness on this same group of people. In Matthew 3, we read, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Presbyterian looks the Pharisees in the eye and he says, you brood, you children of vipers. Remember, John is out in the wilderness performing these baptisms. The very animals that the Lord in the wilderness had to protect his people from were now running the circus. Those same vipers that were eating and devouring and poisoning God's people were now in the leadership. And the end of the show is not going to be good for them. But as in the wilderness, all they needed to do, though they were snakes themselves, is to look at God's redemptive prescription that was lifted up before them. And friends, that is all there is for us to do. We are radically ill with our sin. It's a cancer fatal to our souls. Every attempt on our behalf has failed to bring the sickness under control. Look to Christ. He is the sign from heaven. All the miracles he did were little signs pointing to him. I'm sure you remember the old tune, sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? No, they couldn't. There were signs all around them. They couldn't see them. They could not read the sign. Jesus was telling them, your will be done. You want a sign? There's going to be signs everywhere, but you won't get one. You refuse to see. Just like we heard from them this morning, they could not deny what was going on, and yet somehow they mustered the strength to do it anyway. So, the last thing we see here is a departing Savior. A departing Savior. Scripture is full of little pictures that point to bigger pictures. And we see one here. Jesus tells them, you want a sign? You're not going to get a sign. And what does he do? He quickly removes himself from their view. He left them. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. One of the times that my family is accustomed to hearing me sigh is when I've just gotten home from the store. And someone says, oh, while you were there, did you get? Because they know sometimes the last thing I want to do is get right back in the car and leave again. But what do we find Jesus doing? He had just gotten out of the boat. I mean, this is a 5-minute interaction or less. He had just gotten off the boat. Here come the Pharisees. There's some type of fight, some type of squabble. They want a sign. Come on, Jesus, come on. Give us a parlor trick. Give us a little magic show. Give us something so that we can critique and make an excuse in our minds why we still don't need to believe in you. Jesus says, you want a sign? You don't get a sign. And he gets right back in the car and he leaves. Friend, if you're here tonight, you can know that you are completely surrounded by signs of the working of Christ. signs of the power of God? Will you see them? If you're wondering exactly what those are, they are lives that have been radically altered by the grace of Jesus Christ. People who once hated Jesus and now love him. People who once invested every ounce of time and energy and money into absolute utter rebellion and now spend their time worshiping the living God. There's signs everywhere. Will you see them? And will you see the truest sign from heaven to which all those little signs point? Jesus Christ, God incarnate, come to save sinners like me and like you. There's an old spiritual song that talks about all these wonderful acts that God has done. The stars, the moon, all these things. But the greatest miracle was when he saved my soul, cleansed, and made me whole. That was a miracle of love and grace. And friends, they're everywhere around us. Don't miss them. And turn to the one to whom they point, Jesus, the living Savior. Let's stand and pray together. Father, forgive us when we are the Pharisees demanding a sign. Demanding of you one more thing to prove that you really are God. That we really ought to owe you our lives, our energy, our fortunes. Forgive us when we demand a sign. When we are surrounded by them. Father, I pray that the miracle of love and grace would happen in each heart here. Lord, that you would save souls. They would lift up their eyes to that wilderness prescription of God's Redeemer. Lifted high upon a cross, who will save men and women and boys and girls, all who are drawn to him. Please do this work, we pray in Christ's name.